Morning. Today we have the account of Peter escaping from prison from Acts chapter 12. One of the important aspects of this account is the very vivid and obvious way in which God's will is done and accomplished, God's word is preached and proclaimed, and the church of God grows in spite of persecution. God's will, of course, is always done. We know this to be true. However, it's also true that very often we don't see God's will being done. God does his will through humble means and through ways that are hidden from us. And so it very often looks as if the enemy is winning, Satan is winning, and God's will is not being done. That's one of the joyful things about this account, is that God's will is accomplished in a very obvious way that even we can see it. Long gospel, we often fail to recognize and believe that God's will is being done. We often fail to trust God in prayers. We're going to see that even the church, even the apostles, didn't really believe the prayers that they themselves were given. They didn't really believe God was going to set Peter free from prison, even though he had already done it before. And how often don't we join them in that failure, that weakness of our faith? And yet, God in his grace and mercy set Peter free anyway, and his will is accomplished. And what is that will? That will is that all things work together for good to those who love him. So we're going to see how those who love God come out on top, despite the opposition by the powers of this earth. A good thing to review either before or after, or maybe at both points in the Sunday school lesson, is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer: Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and stops every evil will and plan of those who do not want us to hallow his name or let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, of the world, and of our own flesh. His will is also done when he gives us strength and keeps us firm in his word and in faith for as long as we live. This is God's good and gracious will. And we're going to see all of that in a very vivid way in our account this morning. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. A couple notes about the people in this account. First of all, we have Herod. This is actually the third Herod that we hear about in Scripture. The first one, Herod the Great, was king during the time when Jesus was born. And you remember how he slaughtered all of those children in Bethlehem and trying to get at Jesus. And Herod the Great actually died shortly after that. Herod the Great was succeeded by his son Herod Antipas. Now he's the one who killed and beheaded John the Baptist. And now we have his son here, Herod Agrippa. And we see already how he killed James, the brother of John. So a very violent family, all of them opposed to God, all of them murderers of God's chosen people to different degrees. And so here we have the third in line of succession, Herod Agrippa. And we're going to see how at the end of the account he also dies. He is unsuccessful in killing Peter, but he is killed by the Lord. James, the brother of John. There's two James in this account. Here we have James, the brother of John, James the Apostle. And you remember James and John were called the sons of thunder in Scripture. And the mother of James and John came to Jesus asking that they be allowed to sit one at his left and one at his right. And Jesus prophesied that they will indeed drink the cup which I drink. And we see how these two brothers did endure suffering for the sake of Christ, but in very different ways. James is the first apostle to be martyred for Christ very early on in the Scripture. John is the only apostle not to be martyred, and the one who lived the longest, maybe even as long as 100 AD. John was the youngest of the apostles, and of course, you know, he wrote the book of Revelation when he was imprisoned for Christ's sake. He suffered much for Christ's sake, but he himself was not martyred. Probably all the other apostles were, except for John. excuse me. So James is the first apostle to be martyred, and you notice when Judas hung himself, the apostles got together and chose someone to succeed him because it was foretold in Scripture. They were following Scripture. But here James is not. They don't choose someone to succeed James. The 12 apostles had a job to do, but it was not a job that was going to be ongoing throughout the history of the church. It's kind of common nowadays that for people in the Pentecostal movement, especially, to style themselves as apostles and kind of claim that role of apostolic ship that was given to these 12 for themselves. But that was a role that played a short, limited time job. They were there to witness to the resurrection and to see that the Gospels and the other letters of the New Testament were written for a very specific purpose, and then their job was done because now we have the Scriptures which give us that witness. So Herod is, God allows Herod to kill James for his own reasons. This was the role that God had intended for James, and we don't really understand how, but we know that it's for the good of the church and for the good of James as well. He allows James, the brother of John, to be the first apostle who is martyred, but he stops him, of course, from martyring Peter. God has more work for Peter to do before he goes home to heaven. Nevertheless, Herod tries because he saw that it pleased the Jews. Not only Herod Agrippa, this third Herod, but all the Herods had a lot of problems with the Jews. They were constantly revolting and getting angry at the Herods for different things that they did. Herod the Great tried to appease them by building them a great temple. And you know they appreciated that. They certainly loved him for that, but they didn't appreciate him for some of the other things. So now here the third Herod, Herod Agrippa, he thinks, well, now here's something I can finally do to get them on my side. I can kill these apostles because how much they hate them. But you notice the end of verse 3 says it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So that's just another name for the Passover. And that's important, and we find out why that's important in the very next verse, because having arrested him, he can't kill him right away. It's the Passover. You can't kill people on the Passover. That would have just made the Jews upset. So there's some wisdom there. So he has to put him in prison. Otherwise, I'm sure he would have at least tried to kill him right away. But instead, he has to put him in prison. And you notice that he goes to great length. Now you could, especially with the little kids, probably you could bring this out a lot, show how he went to great lengths. Maybe even have one of the kids be Peter, and then have the other kids be the guards. Put traits. Probably you don't have chains to put on them, but maybe you could use ropes to symbolize that, and show what great lengths that Herod went to make sure that Peter was kept safe. He put four squads of soldiers to guard him, and then two were chained directly to him and were there supposed to stay up all night, right, watching him. Peter was sleeping, but the guards were supposed to be up watching him. And I'm sure they were, but the angel of the Lord took care of that. Now, why was Herod so intent and put so much guards on Peter? It's not like Peter is some famous escape artist, except, wait, yes he is, right? Because back in Acts chapter 5, the Jews had imprisoned Peter, and Peter had escaped. Somehow no one knew how. So no doubt Herod had heard about that, or maybe the Jewish leaders, when Herod arrested Peter, went and reminded Herod of this. They're taking no chances this time. But as one of the Jews' own told them, if God is the one doing this, you're not going to be able to oppose it. And so, despite all the precautions, of course, we're going to find out how none of it helped. So, beginning again in Acts chapter 12, now starting with verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, that's Peter, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this isn't the first time that we've met John Mark. We more often refer to him simply as Mark. You may remember this is the same person, the same evangelist who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's very influential and very important part of the early church history, even though he isn't one of the 12 apostles. He was the companion of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And you remember that he left Paul, and so Paul wasn't very happy with him. But later on, he reconciled with Paul. He was kind of back on his side. You know what? We haven't talked about this in Sunday school, but we talked about it in that one sermon. That's where we talked about it. He was probably in the garden with Jesus. Mark is very likely the young man who left his garment. You remember one of the soldiers laid hold on a young man and he left his garment and fled naked. That was probably Mark. Many people think, and not without reason, that the upper room where Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper was this very same house, the house of John Mark's mother, Mary. And one of the reasons for that is because that would explain why Mark was in the garden with Jesus. He followed him there after the Last Supper. And because, well, the apostles here are meeting at Mary's, well, the apostles, the early church is meeting at Mary's house, very likely they met there. That's the same place that they met with their Savior. And we're going to find out in a minute just how wealthy John Mark and his mother are. But so Peter stops because he's kind of disorientated a little bit. Here he's set free from prison. What a wonderful, marvelous event. And now he's like, wait a minute, what do I do now? He didn't have any plans, of course, because he was in prison. So he has to stop and think for a second. He realizes, oh yeah, the believers are probably meeting, at least some of them are meeting at the house of John Mark and his mother Mary. Maybe he goes there rather than to the church itself because he's worried that the Romans are watching that the church, or I don't know, you know, could be some other reason. But he realizes, well, also probably if the church had a building, you know, it's night, maybe no one's going to be there. So he realizes, well, here's a good place to go to get a message to the rest of the church. So he goes and to tell them what happened. Beginning again in verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, You are beside yourself. And she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So here we have a group of believers doing exactly what they should do and what a lot of us do in times of trouble. They're worried about Peter. What do? They go to the Lord in prayer. And yet, when God answers their prayer very directly and very immediately, the very thing they were praying for, that Peter would be saved or released, they can't believe it. And that just shows the foolishness of our own unbelief. How often do we pray to the Lord, and yet even as we're praying to the Lord, there's that sinful part of us that doesn't really believe that the Lord is going to answer. And yet here the Lord answered, and Peter shows himself. It's almost a little bit of a situation comedy going on here when the servant answers the door, and yet she doesn't she runs off instead of letting Peter in. It's a little bit funny, a little bit dangerous for Peter, because you know he's worried about the guards or the Jews or somebody noticing him and finding him and putting him back in prison. But of course the Lord's shown that the Lord's going to take care of him, so it's not something he needed to be afraid of. As I mentioned before, we see in this account just exactly how wealthy John Mark and his mother were. Here they have a house in the city of Jerusalem, prime real estate, right? Imagine having a house, you know, I don't know, downtown Milwaukee or something, or, you know, in New York City. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, but not only the capital of Israel, but the capital of the religious, or you know, the religious life of the Jews. So you have Jews scattered throughout Rome and throughout the Roman Empire, constantly coming to Jerusalem. Very, very high-priced real estate there, I'm sure. But not only do John Mark and his mother have a house, they have a house with a wall around it, right? So wealthy, wealthy people, and they have a servant. And that might give us some insight, too, as to why John Mark left when he was on that first missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas, and why Paul later was upset with him. Growing up in a very wealthy household, John Mark may not have been quite ready for the rigors of a missionary trip and all the suffering that accompanied that, all the making do that accompanied that. And so, you know, by a sinful failing, he kind of can't handle it anymore, maybe, and goes home. But later on, he shows himself to be worthy of the calling that the Lord gave him. He does accompany Paul on some of his later missionary trips and does a lot for the Lord. Anyway, so they finally do let him in, and they're astonished. Beginning verse 17, "But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren,' and he departed and went to another place." So Peter's smart here. The Lord has just let him out of prison, but he doesn't go around Jerusalem flaunting that. He recognizes he needs to kind of keep a low profile for a little while. Herod is after him. You know, when the Jewish Sanhedrin put him in prison, he was able to go and preach God's word and stand before them and witness. But they, of course, were Jews, and he could draw on the Old Testament scripture. He very wisely recognizes that he's not going to be able to get by with that with Herod. Herod is angry and upset and looking for him. So he goes, he kind of keeps low for a little bit. But first, he knows it's important to let the church know what God had done for him, so he tells the people gathered there, "Go and tell these things to James and to the brethren." So here we have the other James. Remember, James the apostle has just been martyred by King Herod. Now this is James, the brother of the Lord, the same James who wrote the letter of James that we find near the end of our New Testament scripture. James, the brother of the Lord, was what we call him, president or chairman of the church. He was one of the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and both here and in other places, the indication is that he was kind of the lead elder. So he was the one in charge of the church in Jerusalem. And what a wonderful thing we see here. We see all these people, and all these people who believe in Christ, and the Lord has given them each their own gifts and talents, and they're all working together without anger and resentment in unity for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so the apostles are out doing the thing that they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be out witnessing and preaching about Christ Jesus. So instead of staying in Jerusalem and kind of setting themselves up as lords of the church there, we find them going out throughout Jerusalem and Samaria preaching the kingdom of God, and we find James back in Jerusalem taking care of the church, and we find John Mark in this account, and so many others, and Paul, right? Paul, who is not one of the original 12, but now has an important place in the early church, and they're all working together without strife for the sake of the kingdom. Now, of course, if you were to time travel back to that time and to be part of that church, you know, there's still sinners. It's very likely there is some strife, some disagreements, you know, some arguments every once in a while. But they're not, there's clearly no resentment here. There's no Peter trying to make sure that, you know, he keeps control of the church, like we find in a lot of other religions. You know, if you study the history of the Mormon Church, immediately after Joseph Smith dies, there's contention and fighting between who's going to be his successor and take control of the church, and you end up having a couple different splits in the church. And the same thing in the Muslim religion. Immediately after Muhammad's death, there's this power vacuum and this fighting for control of the followers of those religions. And that's exactly what we don't find here in Scripture after Jesus ascends into heaven. But instead, we find a group of believers each doing their own task that the Lord had given them to the glory and praise of Christ, and not squabbling to try and control and make sure that they have power and authority. Wonderful thing. Verse 18 then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and stayed there. In reading this account, it kind of occurred to me, and I'm wondering a little bit, you know, later on, Paul is also going to be imprisoned, and Paul also is going to be set free. But the difference is, Paul doesn't leave the prison. He stays there. And you remember how then the jailer is converted and comes to Christ, because Paul didn't leave, and therefore the jailer wasn't killed. He would have been killed if Paul had left. But so I kind of wonder if Paul wasn't thinking about this very same event when he was sitting there, and it didn't occur, and maybe he thought, well, I don't want that jailer to be killed the way that Peter's jailers were. Now, there's a big difference there. These guards had had plenty of opportunity to hear God's word and had rejected it and had sided instead with the Jews and with Herod and were very intent on killing Peter. So there was really no chance, again, that Peter's witnessing to them would have changed the situation. And the angel of the Lord also made it very, very clear in this case that Paul was supposed to leave, whereas in the case with Paul, there was not that instruction to leave. There may have even been an instruction to stay. We're not told about it, but the angel may have instructed him to do it. But still, I wonder if Paul wasn't thinking of this exact account. Anyway, so Peter leaves. These guards that were supposed to keep him and make sure he got put to death were put to death instead. And then it says Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea. Caesarea is north of Judea and Jerusalem, but you'll find in Scripture that when you're leaving Jerusalem, you're always going down, okay? It doesn't matter if you're going north or south or east or west. They always talk about going down from Jerusalem and down from Judea as well, and that's simply because Jerusalem was way high up on a mountain. So it didn't matter what compass direction you're going, you're always going down. So Herod goes down from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which was right on the seashore, by the way. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people continued shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So the last few verses of this account very poignantly shows the difference between the plans of man and the plans of God, and how Herod, who attempted to oppose God and to stop the preaching of God's word, was struck down in his idolatry and arrogance by an angel of the Lord, died in a very painful way. His reign was stopped, but the reign of Christ in his kingdom continued and went out. The word of God grew despite all that was being done to try and stop him. And the, you know, you, the interesting comparison in a book of Acts is to go through and look at those who try to stop and oppose God's word and the preaching of it. What happens to them, and what happens to those who are preaching God's word? At first, we had Saul, who was trying to stop and oppose God's will and God's kingdom, and in his grace and mercy, instead of striking him down, the Lord converted him, made him an instrument that would bring that same gospel to so many different people. Here, Herod, in his refusal to repent, God brings judgment on him. In both cases, of course, the opposition is stopped, and God's kingdom grows and continues. So again, reviewing the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, God's will is done when he breaks and stops every evil will and plan of those who do not want us to hallow his name or let his kingdom come. And God did indeed stop that. And then the word of the Lord went out. Paul and Barnabas go out from Jerusalem, and they take John Mark with them. And the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson. If you have any questions, feel free to email or call me. I'll see you guys on Sunday. Take care.